Well, good morning. While they're collecting the offering, and who grew up in church singing all the classic hymns when you were young? Yeah. Okay, well, you might like this top 10 list I'm going to do. The rest of you probably won't get it at all, but that's all right. This is the, let's bring up the next slide. This is the top 10 classic hymns for backsliders. All right? So let's look at the first one. The number 10, a comfy mattress is our God. Number 9, above average is thy faithfulness. Number 8, when the saints go sneaking in. Number 7, a real classic, he's quite a bit to me. Number 6, I surrender some. Number 5, joyful, joyful, we kind of like thee. Number 4, my hope is built on nothing much. Number 3, pillow of ages, fluffed for me, one of my favorites. Number 2, sit down for Jesus. And number 1, everybody's favorite, somewhat interesting, grace. Okay, yeah, some of you are not laughing at all. Okay, I apologize. In Holland, in the year 1853, a Lutheran pastor and his wife became the proud parents of a baby boy. And this boy grew, and when he was in his early 20s, he traveled to England. And while he was in England, he fell in love with his landlady's daughter, but she rejected him, and he was so devastated that he went to church. He committed his life to Christ. He actually began helping the Methodist minister there. And after a couple more years, he felt called to return to Holland as a full-time evangelist. Now, don't say it out loud, but do any of you have an idea who I'm talking about? Okay? Yeah, one or two of you. All right. I'll give some more clues as we go along. In a letter to his brother Theo, dated 1876, this man wrote, God has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. And for the next 3 years, that's exactly what he did. He started a ministry to poor coal miners. He made a big impact doing it because he dressed like them. He lived among them, washed their clothes, cared for their sick, helped the dying, led them to Christ. In fact, he was so moved by the poverty around him that he gave all of his possessions, including most of his clothes, to the poor, to these poor coal miners. However, after 3 years there, an inspector for the Evangelical Council of the, or Evangelization Council of the Church came to the conclusion that this guy was actually too zealous. He was like going overboard. He was giving too much. And so they made a negative report on him to the church authorities. As a result, the hierarchy of the Dutch Reformed Church used their influence and forced him to leave his ministry at the end of 1879. And he was crushed, he was depressed, he was bitter against the church. Many people thought he had completely left his faith. Anybody know now who I'm talking about? This is somebody that you've probably all heard of, by the way. Very famous. Okay, nobody really sure who it is, huh? Okay, I'll give you some more clues. In his bitterness and depression after leaving the ministry, this man began his art career by making drawings of some of the poor people that he'd worked with. And when he did this, he said, even in that deep misery, I felt my energy revive. And I said to myself, in spite of everything, I shall rise again. I will take up my pencil, which I had forsaken in my discouragement, and I will go on with my drawing. From that moment, everything has seemed transformed for me. Okay, so now you know I'm talking about an artist. So anybody tell me who that is? Vincent van Gogh, absolutely right. Let's bring up the next slide. This is one of the most famous paintings that he's done, Starry Night. To finish the story, from that time on, van Gogh wanted little to do with the church, as you might expect, since they'd rejected him, but he still loved God. He still read his Bible. And in fact, he wrote his brother again, telling of his terrible need for a relationship with God. And he said that when he felt this the strongest, he would go out at night to paint the stars, because in the stars he felt the presence of the divine. And possibly his most famous painting is the one behind me. In fact, I was reading that based on sales of art prints, this is the world's most popular oil painting for the last 10 years in a row. And What is that right in the middle of the painting with a steeple pointing to heaven? It's a church. You know, it's pretty common for people after they've been a Christian for a while, and sometimes they've even been really zealous and you know, served God with their whole hearts, but then sometimes things turn and they start to get a little bit lukewarm. They don't have the same excitement. They're going through the motions. Sometimes it happens because of hurt or rejection, sort of like it did for Van Gogh from people in the church. Sometimes it's because of burnout. Sometimes it's because you're so wrapped up in your career or you're distracted with something else, or maybe you hit major problems in life, or there's temptations. There can be any number of reasons, but it happens to almost all of us at some point. We fall into a spiritual slump. We don't feel as close to God as we used to feel. Our hearts seem a little bit cold. You feel empty inside. You think your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Now, when you're going through a dry spell like that, you don't lose your salvation, but you do lose the joy of it. You do lose your happiness and the closeness they felt to God, and you feel kind of dry and empty and dusty inside. So what do you do when you feel disconnected from God? That's what we want to talk about today. And by the way, many of these things I'm talking about apply if you haven't yet made a commitment to God. If you're still on the fence, you're still evaluating or just checking this out, you know, some of the same things apply. There's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, it's kind of a strange story, I'll tell you in advance, but it has some spiritual truths that we need to look at. So turn your Bible to 2 Kings 6. It's page 253 in your pew Bible. Here's how it goes. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Now, this really upset the guy for a couple reasons. First of all, in the Bible days, this was actually the Iron Age that you've heard of in your history books when this was going on, and iron was very expensive. It was very rare. And number two, this is a borrowed tool, and in those days, if you couldn't repay a debt, then you would have to become a person's slave until it was paid off. And so this guy's in big trouble, and so he goes straight to the boss, to Elisha. In verse 5, he says, "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, you got to admit, this is kind of a strange story. He cuts a stick and makes iron float. And you have to ask yourself, why did God put this story into the Bible? When he was like evaluating all the things that he could put in his word, you know, why the floating axe head? Well, when you look at the stories in the Old Testament, there is almost always more than one thing that we can learn from them. There's the surface meaning. There's also a picture that God is painting of something that we can learn today. And this story teaches us some spiritual truths on what to do when you've lost your cutting edge. What do you do when you're in a spiritual slump, when you're going through a spiritual desert or a dry spell, you don't feel close to God? What do? You do the four things that this man did in the story of the lost axe head. First is very simple. You admit that you lost it. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, the first step back is to admit it. Face reality. Don't deny the facts. Notice what this man did in verse 5 here. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." So the first thing he does is he admits his problem to somebody else. Now, he didn't have to do that. There's a couple other things that he could have done instead of admitting it. First, he could have used it as an excuse to just drop out of working altogether. You know, "I lost my cutting edge. I'll just let somebody else do all the work." I've met Christians like that. You know, I'm not as close to God as I used to be, and I'm just going to let somebody else do the serving now. I'm tired. I've done my part. I've been close to God in the past. Now I'm just going to back off and coast and let somebody else volunteer. Let them take the cutting edge in ministry. And that's the first thing that this guy could have done, but he didn't do that. This other thing he didn't do that he could have done is he could have pretended that he still had it. He could have kept chopping away with no accent. Now, it sounds kind of dumb, but you know, that's what a lot of people do in life. You know, maybe if I keep chopping and keep busy, then nobody will notice that I've lost it. I'll keep going through the motions and pretending things are okay and not let any of my friends know that I don't have the same connection to God, because I don't want to admit that, you know, I'm not close to God anymore. You know, that sounds bad, you know, on me, and I've lost my spiritual energy, but I don't want to let people know. So I'll just go through the motions and keep doing the same old things. Well, he didn't do that either. Somebody said the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You're either moving forward or falling off. And if you've stopped moving forward with God, then whether you realize it or not, you're in the process of falling off. So how do you tell if you're in a spiritual slump and that you've lost your cutting edge? Well, there's a couple things. First, you start losing your love. The things of God don't move you anymore. Your heart starts to grow cold. You can sit through worship and you know, it doesn't affect you. Serving God becomes a duty instead of a delight. Maybe you keep doing it because it's the right thing to do, but you don't have the same joy or the same energy or the same excitement as before. Jesus was talking to people like this in Revelation chapter 2. He said, "The love that you had at first is gone. Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first." Maybe God is saying that to you this morning, right now. The love that you had at first is gone. Remember how far you've fallen. Return to me. Do the things that you did at first. Because when you start to disconnect from God, you lose your love. The second thing you lose is your faith. David said in Psalm 73, "I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith." And when you're in a spiritual slump, you lose your vision of what God wants to do in your life, where he wants to take you. You stop taking risks in faith, start settling for second best. And you're not stretching or growing or reaching out in faith. Instead, you kind of settle for a comfortable little existence. You know, I'm not very close to God, but you know, I'm a Christian, and you just settle for that. Maybe you feel like that right now. Maybe it's because you feel beaten up by circumstances of life or problems or other people. And so you've lost some of that first love, some of that faith, that joy. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt closer to God? And if the answer to that question is yes, then what are you going to do about it? Are you going to just settle for second best? That's a lousy way to live. I want to encourage you this morning to take some steps to reconnect. And the first step to reconnecting with God is simply admitting that you need it. But that's also usually the most difficult step, because we don't want to admit that. We don't want to say, you know, God, I'm less connected to you than I was in the past, and I've lost the joy, I've lost my cutting edge, and I need to get it back. That's the first step, to admit it. The second step is to acknowledge where you lost it. In verse 6, the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" He showed him the place. When you lose your spiritual cutting edge, there is always a reason. There's always something you can point to and say, "There it is. That's where I lost it. I stopped doing that, or I started doing this," whatever it is, and that's where I lost it. In fact, let me give you some of the most common reasons we disconnect from God. The number one reason is distractions and busyness. You know, I get so busy with other things that I start to forget God. I start to drop him out of my schedule. In fact, since we're talking about distractions, I want to do a little test to show you how easy it is to be distracted. I'm going to test your ability to focus. We're going to watch a short video. So I want you to follow the directions on this video, and we'll see if you can really focus or not, okay? Let's go.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball. The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion.
All right, we can bring the lights back up. Okay, true confessions. How many of you completely missed the gorilla the first time around? Wow, would you look at that? That's like most of the audience. Okay, we'll see how good some of you are. How many of you noticed the gorilla and noticed the person in black leaving? Okay, we've got a few. How many of you noticed that and you also noticed the color of the curtain changing? Okay, how many of you are lying right now? I noticed the gorilla. I did not notice those other two at all when I saw this. Now, the really important question is, how many of you are so focused in on your daily activities that you wouldn't notice it if God left? Now, of course, we know that God never actually leaves. He's always with us. But it's very easy to just, completely drop him out of our thoughts during the day, isn't it? To be so distracted by what we're doing that we just sort of drop him out of the schedule. That's very easy, isn't it? I read last week the average American spends 9 minutes per day in all religious and spiritual activities combined. That's the average. If you just dropped 9 minutes from your day, you'd hardly notice that, would you? We're so focused on all the things we got to get done. Spiritual things come along, and it's like the gorilla there. We just completely don't even see it. We don't hear God speaking to us or trying to connect with us, trying to get our attention. Listen to what author Alan Kraft writes. He says, "Not long ago, I read that a person my age should drink 16 glasses of water a day. The next morning, I brought to my office a large pitcher filled with water. Throughout the day, that pitcher on my desk frequently reminded me of my need, and I'd pour another glass and drink. Overall, it was a positive experience, other than my having to go to the bathroom 27 times in 8 hours. Remaining hydrated, I learned from that experience, requires intentionality. I had to stop periodically in the midst of my busyness, become aware of my body's need for liquid, and take a few moments to drink a glass of water. In a similar way, to drink deeply of Jesus is to build in our lives frequent moments in which we intentionally stop and become aware of his presence with us, allowing him to, quote, hydrate our soul, no matter where we are or what we're doing. This intentionality is often referred to as practicing the presence of Christ. We can practice it anytime, anywhere, while standing in a crowded elevator, driving on the highway, working at our cubicle, waiting for some medical test results, taking an exam, or lying awake at night. So, why do we need this intentionality? Why do we need to intentionally practice the presence of God? Well, it's because we are so easily distracted. We so easily lose focus on what's important and get disconnected from God as a result. A second reason that we disconnect from God is disobedience, or in other words, not doing something that we know God wants us to. It could be something you're doing that God wants you to stop. It could be something you're not doing that God wants you to do. But either way, when God tells me to do something and I just ignore it or put it off or wait on it, that will cause a disconnect from God. You know, it's interesting. I've been around church people basically my whole life, and what you generally hear is when people who are fairly religious start to have a lot of problems in their life, what do they always say? Oh, I'm facing spiritual warfare. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, it basically means that, you know, the enemy, the devil, is attacking me or causing problems in my life, causing situations that are painful or going badly in my life. And the Bible does tell us that that happens, that there is spiritual warfare. Satan can't affect our lives. He can fight against us, cause problems, things like that. But here's the part that's interesting to me, is I don't think I've ever heard somebody come to me and say, you know, things are starting to go wrong in my life, and things are going badly, and so I think it's God disciplining me. I don't think I've ever heard that. You know, it's always spiritual warfare. It's always the enemy's fault, you know, but it's not God disciplining me. You know, it's not because my love for God has gotten a little bit lukewarm, and I haven't been doing the things that he wants me to do, and I've sort of not been loving to the people around me. As a matter of fact, I've sort of been mean. You know, and so God is disciplining me by letting these things come into my life. I just never hear that. Now, we know that as followers of Christ, that also happens, right? There's actually more scripture about God's discipline than there is about spiritual warfare. But there tends to be a lot more emphasis on the spiritual warfare part. And so I want to know, why do we just always assume that it's spiritual warfare and not God's discipline? Hebrews 12:5 says, "Don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. And don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he what? He loves." This is saying if God really loves you, and he does, then you can be certain that at some point he's going to discipline you like a loving father to help you grow strong. That's what loving dads do for their kids. If a dad doesn't ever discipline his kids, he's not very loving. He's just ignoring them. And how do you think he disciplines us? Well, you know, it's problems generally. Financial problems, relationship problems, problems at work, problems at home, problems with your kids, you name it. And God doesn't necessarily cause these problems to come along. There's enough bad in this world. He doesn't have to cause much of anything. All he has to do is just like lift his blessing off you for a minute, or lift his protection off you, and that'll get your attention real quick. Hebrews 12:10 says, "God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." You had any painful circumstances going on lately? "But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." That's the purpose, is to train us to follow God. Now, you have to understand, God will never discipline in anger. It's not like he's, you know, mean and wrathful, punishing you. No, it's because he loves you, and as his child, he sees you going the wrong direction or doing the wrong thing, and he wants to train you to do what's right, and just as a loving dad would train a child. And so let me ask you, what is it that you know God wants you to do? What has he told you to do and you still haven't done it? That'll cause you to disconnect from God, and you may be experiencing some discipline as a result. Now, a third reason that we disconnect from God is simply carelessness or laziness. When I get lazy, when I get careless in my spiritual life, I stop doing the things that I know I should be doing to keep me close to God. When I stop meeting with other Christians or attending worship, or get lazy with tithing or serving or sharing, those kind of things that I know will keep my heart stay warm and close to God, that'll cause me to be disconnected from God. So to summarize all this, if you want to get out of spiritual slump, first, admit I lost it, that I'm not as close to God as I used to be. Second, I acknowledge where I lost it. Third, expect God to restore it. Expect God to give you back what you lost. This is the faith step. I need to believe that God can and will and wants to bring me back close to him, give me back what I lost. In 2 Kings 6:6, it says, "Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float." He took a public step of faith. He didn't say, "Well, you know, it's too bad you lost your axe head. You know, we'll pray about it and you know, maybe God will replace it later on or something." No, he took a step of faith in front of everybody. He cuts this stick, throws it in the water, and, you know, basically is saying, "I expect God to do something about this right now and give you back what you lost." Now, why a stick? I don't know. I mean, God could have told him to speak to the axe head and it'd come to the surface, or he could have told him to take a swim and he'd show where to dive. Or, you know, why the stick? I have no idea. It's a strange story. You know, and in fact, some of you may have a problem with believing something like this actually happened. I don't have a problem with it because I figure, you know, if God made all the iron in the universe, he can cause a few ounces of it to float for a little while. You know, it's not a big deal for him. But the point is, when you're reconnecting with God, there's a faith element involved. We trust God to do what we cannot do. Matthew 19, 26, it says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. What seems impossible in your life right now? Maybe you'd say, well, I'll never be close to God. You know, I can never be blessed by God. I've messed up my life so bad. It's just impossible for that to happen. You know what? Your past makes zero difference to God. He doesn't care where you've been in the past. He is only concerned with where you're headed right now. Jeremiah 15, it says, the Lord says, if you return to me, I will, not I might or not I'll think about it, but I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. Did you know that if all you've got is an axe handle and you're trying to chop down a tree, it takes a long time. It's really hard. You get really tired. Let me show you a picture of what that's like. Somebody sent me these pictures. I'm sure they've been all over the internet, and maybe you've even seen them. But this first picture is taken near a lake. You can see this guy is standing on a car that's upside down in the water. Oops, car fell in. And so they bring along this crane. They're going to try and pull it out. So let's go to the next picture. So the crane is pulling the thing out. Looks like it's going fine. And then we see the next picture. You notice that crane's starting to lean a little bit, right? You know, next picture. Oops. Oh, my goodness, what happened? All right, so then they bring along the daddy crane. This crane works. And there's actually one more picture, it's real low quality, but they actually is able to pull out the other crane as well. You know, that is sort of like a picture of life. You know, that car is like your joy and peace that you have when you feel closely connected to God. And there is joy and peace that comes from that. But once in a while, for all of us, it sort of tanks, right? You know, and things happen. You get distracted, whatever, and you're in over your head, just like this car. And so what's our natural first response? Well, we want to fix it ourselves. And so we're like the little crane there, and we come along and say, I can manage this, I can fix it. And so we try to pull it out, and what happens? Worse disaster, right? It gets a lot worse than it was before. Fortunately, we have a God that is like the daddy crane who's got the real power. Isaiah 40 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The fact is, you're going to get tired and weary at some point. You can count on that. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That's our comfort right there. Back to our story. Did you notice that when he lost the axe head, the first thing he said was, it's borrowed. Did you know that everything in your life is borrowed? It all belongs to God. None of it really belongs to you at all. God loans it to you while you're here, but you didn't bring anything into this world. You're not taking anything out, and you're going to pay it all back because nothing actually belongs to you. It's all borrowed. When you die, God's going to lend it to somebody else. Even the power you have in your life is borrowed power. It's not your own power. It's God's power in you. But the good news is that God's power never runs out. And you can reconnect to God this morning. You can plug back into that power. You can break out of that spiritual slump. How? You admit you lost it. Admit where you lost it. You expect God to give it back to you. And then the final step to restoring your spiritual edge is to reach out and receive him. In verse 6 it says, Elisha says, lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now, don't miss this point. When God did this miracle, he was already breaking all laws of gravity, right? And so, you know, he didn't have to, you know, just bring the axe head up to the top of the water and leave it there. He could have, you know, had to jump right out of the water into the guy's hand, right? Wouldn't have been any harder to do that. He's already breaking the laws of gravity. But he didn't do that. He just brought it to the top of the water. And he said, now you reach out and grab it. What's the point? You have to do your part in coming back to God. You've got to reach out and receive it. Look at Revelation 2 again. Here's how you reach out and receive it. Jesus says, remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and do what you did at first. Three things. If you've been distracted, if you're disconnected from God, remember, return, and repeat. First, you remember. What was it like when you were close to God, when you felt that close connection, when you were in the center of His will, when you felt a clear conscience with Him? Next, God says, return. Take the steps back. And finally, He says, repeat. Do the things you did at first. Now, we're going to close in a second, and I apologize that we're running a little late because we had a lot more baptisms than we actually thought we were going to. But if you don't get anything else that I said this morning, I want you to get this one thing, and that is you are as close to God as you want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. If you're not close, it's not because God moved. It's because you moved. People who are connected to God, people who are blessed by God and feel God's power in their life and are used by God, do you know why they feel that? It's because they want it. They desire it. They long for it. They want it more than anything else in life. But we've got to make that choice again every day. So do you want God to bless you? You want Him to do miracles in life? You want to sense His presence and His power in your life? Then you need to make that choice daily. Because people who are blessed by God desire it with their whole heart. David said in Psalm 84, I long to be able to enter your courtyard and come near the living God. Do you long to be that close to Him? Or is it kind of, you know, I can fit it in my schedule Tuesday between 2 and 4, you know, if it's convenient. It takes a desire. God will not take second place to anything in your life. If you're going to be connected to Him, He's got to be number one. So let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And as they come up, let's just bow together. And I'd like to do just a quick time of personal evaluation. Just ask yourself, was there ever a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now? And if so, what happened? What got in the way? Maybe a career or a relationship or a distraction or habit or just too much busyness in your life? Do you feel like this morning maybe you're just going through the motions? Have you stopped caring about the salvation of people around you? What is it that you know God wants you to do, but you've been putting it off? This is God's word to you this morning. It's just one step back. So as your pastor, I just want to pray for you right now. Let's pray together. Father, I know there are people here who've been fighting kind of a civil war in their minds. We know the right thing to do, but instead we've done the convenient thing or the popular thing or the easy thing. And as a result, we've kind of lost that spark. We've lost our first love for you. Father, I know there's others here who are filled with regret for things that they've done. Maybe they've been afraid to return to you. So Lord, would you help them to experience the freedom of your forgiveness, the freedom of your grace in their life? This morning, if you've never invited Christ into your life, then you need that grace right now. You need to accept it today. You can just say very simply in your heart, God will hear you, just say, Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but I want to accept what you did for me. I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. I want to be a part of your family starting right now. I want to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.